Good morning, everyone. I had an interesting morning. I had everything all planned out, how I was going to begin and what I was going to start with. And then I was given a scripture that I had to find. And so I looked it up and I read it. And I'm supposed to share it with you for some reason. It has nothing to do with where we're going today. Leviticus chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. In verse 6 says, Moses says to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. Now, I know you, even I was thinking, well, that's a pretty gruesome story to read about this morning before I talk about joy. So I had to sit there and just kind of ponder what that meant to me. And what I was told is, Ken, you can do all you can do to bring your family to the Lord. You can even sit there and read them scripture all day long. But if they choose to take another road, do not mourn for them. You look to me and you follow me, and I will be your joy. Now that's a hard pill to swallow, because I want my family all saved. But sometimes some of them aren't. And Aaron was the high priest, and he was told, don't mourn for those boys. You got a job to do, and that's to minister to God. And so my job is to worship the Lord, not to worship my family or my children. Pray for them, yes. I never stop doing that. Wow. But in today's scripture, we are taught by a teacher. And the teacher that we are taught by is the Holy Spirit. We're going to jump right into the Word. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. That's the book we're in. We're in chapter 2. I'll read a couple verses. I'll read 4. And I, brethren, Paul's talking, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. At this point in time, Paul is not in Corinth like I am with you, face to face, talking with believers. He's writing a letter to them. He's in Ephesus still. And we went through that when we did Acts. In chapter 18, we saw his trip to Corinth. And he stayed there in Corinth for a little bit over a year and a half. And he set up the churches and he preached and everyone listened to him. But here in chapter 2, Paul's reminding the Corinthians of the time that he spent there. And he says, I didn't use fancy words when I talked to you. I didn't talk with a prepared, elegant speech. I prepare something, but it's not very elegant sometimes. He says, I only spoke of one matter. I talked plainly about the crucified Christ. That was it. Christ crucified on the cross is the highest revelation of God's love for mankind. Jesus, listen to this, is not only the Savior of the world, he is a personal Savior. He died for me. And he died for you, personally. Now, I said it before, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, population of one, he would have died on the cross for you. Now, Paul's writing this letter, and we tend to think Paul as being a strong, powerful, very self-confident preacher. He says he wasn't. Verse 3. He says, I was weak. I was afraid. Reminisce in your mind a little bit. Paul's in Galatia. He wants to go to Asia. This is in the book of Acts. He wants to go to Asia, and the Spirit said, no way. You're not going there. And so he has a vision, and he says, oh, I'm supposed to go to Macedonia. And so he goes over to Philippi. And you remember what happened at Philippi. He's preaching away, and they come and they grab him. And they beat him. And they throw him in the prison. Well, that's profitable. But the Lord, at midnight, frees him. He makes an earthquake and frees all the prisoners, including Paul and Silas. And so he ends up leaving Philippi. And he goes down to Thessalonica to preach. And down there, he causes a huge riot. He had to sneak out of town at night because they were waiting to kill him. So he goes over to Berea, and he preaches in Berea, and he stirs up a ruckus. So I better leave Berea then. And he goes from there to Athens, and he stands on Mars Hill, big auditorium, filled to the brim with people, and he's preaching Christ crucified, and they mock him. And it's from Athens that he goes to Corinth, and he goes as a broken, weak man, trembling for what's going to happen to him next. How often does that happen to us? You share the gospel with a friend or a family member sometimes. And you're shut down. You're ignored. Or they flat out look you in the face and say, I don't want to hear any of that. Don't give up. You're in good company. That's what Paul happened to him everywhere he went. You listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. And then you obey that, and you go on in faith without doubting. When you listen to the Spirit speaking, that's not man's wisdom. That's God's wisdom coming to you. That's the power and the Spirit of God. And he's talking to you personally. And he'll work through you because of that. And so Paul's ministry to those in Corinth was not with enticing words or any words of man's wisdom. And he was well educated. You know that. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, or whatever, however you pronounce that. Was that close?
Yeah.
And he was a highest teacher at that time. So he was well educated. He spoke, I don't know how many languages. At least three that I'm aware of in the Gospels, probably more. But he spoke and taught with the wisdom and the power of God. That's why he was so good. That's why he brought many to Christ. That is why we have a reason to rely on the Spirit instead of on human wisdom. Because verse 5 says, rely on the Spirit so that your faith be not in the wisdom of man, but your faith be in the power of God. Let me say, preaching strategies, and there's some of them out there, that center around emotion, or they center around entertainment and human personality. Sometimes a person's personality will bring a whole bunch of people into a church. It may yield quite a good response, but it will not bring any results for the kingdom of God. And there are preachers out there, lots of them, and they use slick, and they use entertaining, or sometimes deceptive methods to get you into the church. And they justify that by saying, we'll draw them in any way we can, and then we'll get them to Christ. Well, I'll tell you, there's a principle that stands pretty strong out there. And that principle is that whatever you draw them in with is what you draw them to. Now, if you have a rock band up there and you bring in 1,000 teenagers, they come in because of the rock band. They do not come in to hear the Word of God. And very few will be converted to believe in Christ. And if someone's faith is in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God, and if someone can be persuaded through an argument into the kingdom, they can be persuaded out of the kingdom by the same human wisdom. There's a whole number of people that I would love to see come to Christ. And I won't name names, but there's a number that in my head that I pray for to come to Christ. But that cannot happen from anything that I say. That has to happen from within. The inward calling of the Holy Spirit that is inside each one is what has to bring them to Christ. And when they are ready, I'm ready to help them along that road. But verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, Paul adds in there, by the way. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The gospel is God's power, not man's, to change lives. And effective evangelism does not depend on our arguments or our persuasiveness. It depends on the power of God that is working through us in our lives and in the word that we share. The gospel is all part of God's eternal plan. Our salvation was purchased by the Son, Jesus, yes. But it was planned by the Father. Now, they say that the gospel is simple. It is. But that's also wrong. It's also not. It's simple enough for an illiterate pagan to understand it, believe it, and come and be saved, yes. But it is also so profound that the most brilliant theologians can't understand it all. There is a wisdom of God in the gospel that will challenge the sharpest mind. Just sit there and meditate on one or two passages, and you could last forever meditating on those, thinking about them. And this wisdom, that's the wisdom I'm talking about. That wisdom is not meant for the mass of lost sinners. In fact, it's not even meant for the immature believer. The deep things of God are meant for the mature believers that are growing in their understanding of the Word of God. And it tells them of this eternal plan that God has for every one of us. And Paul tells us this wisdom that we're talking about, it's been hidden. That's why it's called a mystery. Well, a mystery in the New Testament is a sacred secret. Don't tell no one. It's a truth hidden in ages past, but now it's revealed to the people of God. It has a double meaning, this word, mystery. Double meaning. It means that which is concealed from man until the due time for its disclosure has come. Now, I've seen that in modern times. All of a sudden, they find a new scroll. They just found one not too many months ago. Another hidden scroll that was in the same area that the lost scrolls were found. And it is exactly what the Bible says. No variation whatsoever. Do a search on it. It's amazing. So when God decides, pardon? It's like the Dead Sea Scrolls, yeah. When God determines it's time to reveal something else, he brings it to light. They found it in another cave, yeah. But it also means, mystery, that in itself, meaning in the mystery, by its own greatness, it surpasses all human comprehension. That's what mystery also means. It means you won't understand it. But what we do know is God made the plan, God set the plan in motion, and God will see it to succession. It will succeed. It will not fail. And the other thing you have to know is this plan of redemption, it was not a hasty afterthought. Oh, man has sinned and broke my law. I better come up with something else now. No. It was a forethought. And that's what boggles our mind, because God knew all this ahead of time. So we have to turn and we have to just accept the truth of the Bible that says there's divine election. And that's God. Even the death of Christ on the cross was ordained by God. That wasn't an afterthought. That wasn't a last-minute event. That wasn't a home run in the 11th inning. Interesting verse in 8. There's an interesting phrase. Rulers of this world. None of the rulers of this age knew, it said. Had they known this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. Who was he talking about? Rulers of this age. Now, he could have been talking about the people that were in charge at that time, Pilate or the religious priests or the emperor. He could have been talking about them. But there's another possibility. Maybe he was referring to the spiritual and the demonic rulers of this present age. Shift your mind over to Ephesians 6, where it says, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, our battle is not against the Democrats. Our battle is against these principalities, these powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's where our battle is. And we fight against them, then we will win against them. And this makes perfect sense. Because Satan, being prince of this world, right? Scripture says he's the prince of the power of the air. He would have to work in and through human beings then. And that's what exactly happened, did it not? John 13, verse 27, they're at the Last Supper, and Jesus takes the bread, gives it to Judas, and it says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus looked at him and said, what you do, do quickly. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Maybe Judas didn't know Satan was going to enter him, but Jesus did. And so these rulers of the dark world use humans for their purpose. And now this opens up a very challenging area for us, does it not? We have to consider this. Satanic forces, including Satan himself now, did not understand God's eternal plan. Satan thought that Calvary would be God's defeat. I'll take care of this Savior once and for all. I'll get man to kill him. But it turned out to be God's greatest victory, and it was Satan's defeat because Christ conquered over death. We need not fear death, guys, because Christ died for us. And now we go into a very famous verse in verse 9. But as it is written. Now this is not, I'll just go pause. This is not an exact quote. Usually when it says it is written, it's quoting a scripture somewhere. Well, Paul is paraphrasing Isaiah 64:4 here. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I'm going to stop there a little bit. Most people take this verse to mean there's a whole bunch of stuff waiting for us in heaven that we don't understand about. Now, it's true, we can't comprehend all the greatness of heaven. But that's not what that verse means. I don't want to break your bubble, but that's not what it means. The application of that verse is to the Christian's life today. Not after we die and go to heaven. Right now, today. And why do I say that? verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit has revealed to us what the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man. That's what verse 10 says. Now that's a beautiful verse, but it's a description of the blessings of salvation. Pardon, peace, renewal, eternal life. All those gifts are for us. And God's revealed that to us through his word. All those are blessings that have been prepared ahead of time for those that love God. It's the love of God that has the eye to see and the ear to hear and the heart to embrace the things of salvation that God has prepared for us. And they are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit that guides us into, you can come in. Yeah, you can come in. That guides us to all truth. Hi. Somebody help him open that up. The Spirit can only be touched by Spirit. The Spirit talks to your spirit, not to your human mind. Our inner being opens up to the access of God. And the process by which the things of God, we're talking about deep things of God, they're made known to us through revelation. And here's how it works. The Holy Spirit presents the truth to our spirit. He holds up Jesus Christ and his salvation right before us, while at the same time, he withdraws that veil from the mind. And he touches the closed eye. And he opens the deaf ear. And by this spiritual unveiling, not by natural senses or not by reason, the deep things of God become realities to us. Think about that for a couple of months. Verse 12. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things, he's saying, we also speak, but not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, by nature, we're all carnal. We're children of darkness, children of wrath. But our carnality is dissipated by the coming in of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so we're changed, literally. We're not the same person. We're not the same thing that we were. He is light. We are darkness. But the light, what happens when you walk in a room in the middle of midnight and turn on a light switch? Where does the darkness go? See, the light chases away the darkness. We have this divine guest that we've invited to come dwell in us. And when you do that, a process begins. Your guest, the Holy Spirit now, begins the work of grace in our heart. And he will carry that on all the way to the end. He will not finish. He will not stop till it's finished. So the Spirit reveals this true wisdom, not wisdom of man, wisdom of the world, but wisdom of God. That true wisdom, he reveals it to the spiritual Ken, not the natural Ken. So we're being taught of the Spirit. I've had a lot of teachers in my day, but what an honor for the children of God to have as their teacher the Holy Spirit. A teacher who was always with us. I will never leave you. You will be here till the end. He dwells within us. So he's always there to teach us. John 14. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So we're told ahead of time, when you invite the Holy Spirit in, he's going to teach you all things. So don't wait. Invite the Holy Spirit in. You want that sheepskin, that diploma or degree or whatever it is. You want that in the holy things and deep things of God. And the only one that can teach you, that's the Holy Spirit. We have a striking testimony to the divinity of the Holy Spirit. God is represented under the figure of a man, Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit is under the figure of the spirit of that man, Jesus Christ. Full knowledge, intimate association with us. And it's an indissoluble connection. As long as you invite that Holy Spirit in there, he'll never leave you. The two are one. The Spirit and the Spirit of the man, Jesus Christ. They're one. We're being taught by God himself. Now, it doesn't mean every believer has equal spiritual wisdom. And it doesn't mean that we'll understand all spiritual mysteries. But it does mean that every single believer can understand the basics of the Christian message. And that message is unattainable by human wisdom. You can't get it that way. We'll finish off the chapter reading, 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, there's only two types of people in the world. Two. Only two. Not three. Not ten. There's the saved, and Paul calls them spiritual, because he is indwelt by the Spirit. And we have the unsaved. Paul calls that one a natural. And that natural person does not have the Spirit within him. And at one time, every single one of us, every Christian was a natural. But when we trusted the Savior, that's it. That's the key right there. Then the Spirit came in. And we moved into a different plane. We moved into the plane of being natural to being spiritual. But you can't just stay there. After that, you have to grow. A baby is born into the world, right? But it can't just stay a baby all its life. It has to grow. It has to learn. It has to find out how to walk. Well, maybe crawl first. Just like us. You can't be a baby Christian all your life. You have to grow. The unsaved people can't receive the things of the Spirit. One, they don't believe in it. And two, they don't understand any of it. But as the Christian, day by day, keeps receiving the things of the Spirit, that person grows and matures. Now, one of the signs of maturity is discernment. That's true in human nature, too. But the Christian develops the ability or receives the ability from the Spirit to penetrate beneath the surface of life and sees things as they really are. Unsaved people walk by sight. But they see nothing. That's pretty confusing. They are spiritually blind. You can talk them to death. They won't understand what you're saying. Until the Spirit and their spirit come together. So the maturing Christian, that's who Paul's talking to now, grows in his spiritual discernment with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he develops the ability to understand more and more of the will and the mind of God. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you're a mature Christian, you have the mind of Christ. What is meant by the mind of Christ? His earthly ministry, his promises, his willing sacrifice. They're all revealing his mind. His was a mind that saw the truth. He didn't have to reason it out. He didn't have to accept it from a higher authority on earth. He looked it in the face and he knew all truth. His was the mind that loved good. It was not a struggle for Jesus to admire and appreciate moral beauty. Goodness was natural to him. He was pure goodness. His was the mind that chose the right. The will of man is so often vacillating. This way, that way, what did I do? And in some cases, it chooses evil. But all throughout Christ's ministry, righteousness wasn't a law to which he submitted to. Righteousness was the very life that he lived. He lived without sin. As Christians, when it comes to doing what's right, no matter the cost, never vacillate to the other side. Because God will take care of you. You do what is right. Always. We're talking about Christ here. His was the mind that thought, that planned, that suffered for all men. He He was the Son of God. To know his mind is to know the mind of God. So how can we know the mind of Christ? I want that. We acquire knowledge of that mind through the record of the gospel, from his words, from his miracles, from his conduct, from his suffering. All that is a revelation of his mind. Ponder over them, and we will come near to the thought, near to the heart of our Savior. We receive with faith now the all-sufficient, there's a key word there, all-sufficient redemption that he provided for us. But it only comes by faith. He is not only a teacher. He's not only a revelation of the Father. He's not only the Savior. He is your Savior and mine. And in accepting the salvation, which is through him and through him only, then we are recreated in the likeness of his holy mind and nature. Amen. Lord, thank you. And now that you have delivered all this to us, Lord, may you give us the understanding as we ponder over what you spoke to each one of us about. And as your Spirit talks to our spirit, give us that understanding. Give us that little bit of wisdom that we need to understand the mind of Christ. Give us that desire, or stronger than that, that yearning to know the mind of Christ. Give us that strength to forsake all other things and focus on you and you alone. And that if we totally submit to you, that you would bless us and keep us and protect us. And so we ask for a blessing upon the people here today, Lord, and for those that could not come for whatever reason, you know, that you would bless and keep them safe. You would bless the snacks that you provided, Lord, because you think of everything ahead of time for us. And as we wander through the roads and byways this week, that your hand of protection would be not only before us, but on each side of us and behind us, so that no enemy can attack us from the left, the right, or the rear, or the front. And we all trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we all say amen.